Turn with me again, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 25. And we're going to read through chapter 5, verse 5. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Father, would you bless again the reading of your word this morning? Would you grant to us the presence and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and form and inform the people to your glory and to your praise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The question that Paul is really setting before the readers of the book of Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, this is going to be a circular letter, so it would entail the church at Colossae, the church at Philippi, the churches of Laodicea, the whole region, and the church of today, the church at Grace Chapel. Any church that is built and centered and formed through the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person, the work, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, The question is really very simple. Paul is putting before these people, particularly in these last verses that we've been looking at, this last section, he has set forth the gospel. He has talked about the church, the unity, the purity of the church. But he's simply asking them to answer this question. One simple question. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? It's that simple. It's a question that we must, in the depths of our hearts, in the depths of our souls, in the depths of our minds, be able to answer before God. Before a holy, just, righteous, wrathful God, we stand this morning, every one of us, either in Adam or in Christ. There's no other position. There's no other place. Every single person that is born into this world is born standing in Adam. This is what Paul has taught us in Ephesians chapter 2. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. That's being born in Adam. Spiritually separated from God. If you are a Christian this morning, by God's free, sovereign grace, by God's purposing before the foundation of the earth, at some moment you were moved from being in Adam to being in Christ, in the sight of God. And it occurred all by His free grace. For by grace are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what happened when we were moved from Adam to be in Christ. We were created in Christ Jesus. And folks, you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to know that nothing creates itself. Nothing creates itself. You often hear somebody will speak of somebody. He is a self-created man and he worships his creator. Those are not people you want to be around. By God's grace, we were taken from being in Adam and we were placed in Christ, all by grace. And that's why we worship. And that's why we serve. And that's why we live a certain way. In response to what God has done in Christ. When we die, and we're all going to die. When we die, we will stand before a holy God either in Adam or in Christ. You're not going to stand in yourself. We will be viewed by God in the day of judgment either as being found in Adam or in Christ. The word's very clear. The Bible tells us, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine on that day of judgment? Maybe with a little sanctified imagination, God saying, Argabright, who are you in? Who did you live your life in? In Adam or in Christ? And I'd say, in Christ. And God says, well, let's open the books and see. Let's open the books of your life and see what the words and the actions and the attitudes of your life reveals about who you are. And the glorious gospel tells us that if we are in Christ, those books will just speak of Christ. We'll speak of Christ. Because we have the promise of the new covenant that I will remember your sin no more. But if those books reveal a life that is lived focused upon self, a life that is lived with greed, a life that is lived maybe naming the name of Christ but denying it in our lives, we will be judged in Adam. Don't think for a moment that you're going to be judged in your merit or what you have done. We're going to be judged by who we're in. If we are in Adam, we're going to live a certain lifestyle. That's what Paul's saying. If we're in Christ, we're going to live a certain life. In Adam, we're going to live as the old man. In Christ, we're going to live as a new man. That's what Paul is saying and challenging the church. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let me just drive this point to just again from Scripture. This is what the argument of Romans chapter 5 is. Let's just begin at verse 12. Paul is simply making the case in Romans chapter 5 that we are represented by one of two people, either Adam or Christ. And he begins in verse 12 of Romans 5, and he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. What Paul is simply saying is that when Adam sinned, he represented all of mankind, and his sin became the sin of all mankind. It became our sin. He died spiritually the day he sinned. That's why we are born spiritually dead. Adam ran from God when he heard God coming. Adam hid from God. Adam blamed God when confronted with God. This woman that you gave me. And that's the blindness. That's the futility of mind that we're all born with. Adam represented all of mankind. Verse 17 of Romans 5 says, for if by the transgression of one, Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through life through the one, Jesus Christ. You're represented today. You're viewed in God's sight today, either as being in Adam or being in Christ. There's no other place. Don't think for a moment that you're going to stand on your own merit. What you have done, what you haven't done, how good your intentions are, how good your desires are. We either stand in Adam or we stand in Christ. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that's all of mankind, even so through the obedience of the one, the many, those whom the Father gave the Son before the foundation of the earth, the us of Ephesians 1:4, the body of Christ, the church, the many will be made righteous. Because they're in Christ. And they're viewed in Christ. This is Paul's point. Paul's point is that those who have been born again, those who have been born anew, those who have been by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon a life and changing a heart and changing a mind, there is a radical change. They have been radically changed and are changing. That's his point. That's his question to the church at Ephesus. And it's his question to us today. Am I living my life in Adam? Or am I living in Christ? Am I living in the attitudes of Adam? Or am I living displaying the attitude and the reality of Christ? Christian means Christ-like in action. To be in Christ is to be joined to a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, a new creation. Sometimes it's translated, he is a new creation, or he is a new creature. The his isn't there. It's saying so much more than that. Because what follows is, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Again, that is not a present tense, taking place type of thing. He's saying something radically has happened. If anybody is in Christ, a new creation has been revealed. The old has passed away, all things have become new. The old man is no longer what we are controlled and lived by. We've been made a new man. Aorist tense. Completed action without reference to time. Something radical has happened in our lives. It means that Ephesians 4:17, now we can go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:17 to 19 no longer describes our lives. We no longer walk. There's a no longer in our life. We no longer walk in the futility of our minds, which is a mind that is Christless. If we are in Christ, we have learned Christ. We have heard Him. We have been taught in Him. Christ is in our minds. And He'll never leave. If we can live not hearing the shepherd's voice and not following him, but being religious, we are still in Adam. Darkened, verse 18, in understanding. I just don't understand any of this. I just don't understand any of this gospel stuff. I don't understand any of this Christ stuff. I don't understand why anyone would be willing to sacrifice and serve and hurt and suffer for the honor of Christ. I just don't understand that. Then you've got to ask, have I seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I seen His suffering for me upon the cross of Calvary? If I don't understand, I just can't understand being separated, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that life, that my view of life is everything except the glory and the honor and the setting forth of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If life is everything else, then I am excluded and ignorant of the life of God. And there's a hardness, a growing hardness of heart, a growing indifference to the things of God and the gospel, a growing callousness. That's Adam. That's Adam. But those who have learned Christ, those who have heard Him, those who have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, now our lives are described by something else. There's only two places that you can be found. In Adam or in Christ. You cannot walk in light and darkness at the same time. You cannot walk in life and death at the same time. You cannot walk in Adam and in Christ at the same time. We have to come, and Paul is challenging the church, and he's challenging us. He's challenging every child of God to stand up and say who I am in. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about never sinning. I'm talking about who we stand up and say we are in. I'm talking about what we said when we stood in the baptism, at our baptism, what we were declaring. I am now, by God's grace, placed in Christ. I'm now one of you, church. Verse 22 makes this absolutely clear, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Again, in the original language, there is a definite article before the word deceit, which means that it would more properly be translated in accordance with the lust of the deceit. And then if you come down and look at verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Definite article there. One of the two places we are living either in the truth and in the light of the truth, or we are living in the darkness of the deceit. One or two places. One or two places. And have we come to the place in our lives that we're willing to stand up and say, I am in Christ by God's grace. And we say it with utter amazement, and we say it shaking our heads, and we say it with tears in our hearts, if not within our eyes. Why me? Why me? When there's family members and there's friends and there's loved ones who care not about the things of Christ or His church. It's all of grace. Sovereign, free grace. When Adam sinned, he lost two relationships that we are born without. The two relationships that Adam lost, he lost holiness and he lost righteousness. Holiness, his relationship to God, his being set apart for God's special use to be an instrument with God. Righteousness, his relationship with creation, God's creation. This woman, the first person that Adam throws under the bus is Eve. He lost his relationship, this special gift of God that made Adam complete in his calling of God to be set apart in being a co-ruler over all of God's glorious creation. That relationship, that righteousness is broken because of sin. And it's only by God's grace, and it's only in Christ that these two relationships are restored. Our holiness, our relationship with God, viewed in Christ, and our relationship with God's creation, our righteousness. Because Christ, as the last Adam, was perfectly obedient to God the Father, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Christian, this is who we now are in Christ. We are viewed as holy and righteous. We are to display that holiness unto God as we walk in Christ, and we're to display that righteousness as we live in His creation with one another, with the world. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago. Who we are determines how we think. How we think determines what we do. Since this is true of every Christian has taken off the old man and has put on the new man. Every Christian must be willing to stand up and say, I, by God's grace, am in Christ. And our hope of what's going to happen to us when we die is that we are in Christ. And whenever God opens those books, all he is going to see is Christ, his Son, whom he loves. In Christ means that we now live according to a new standard of life. We have a new role. We have a new purpose in life. We have new goals in life. We have a new role in life. We have new jobs. We were a prisoner. We've now been set free. And we have to now live in the dress, in the uniform, not of a prisoner, but of one who's been set free. Our new work requires a change of clothing. And Paul now is going to take us to the Christian's closet. And he's going to show us six pieces of clothing that the Christian life is to be adorned with, that we're to set forth. That's what we have in verses 25 through verses 5-4. You could call this a coming out of the closet. I just couldn't resist that. But there's three things, and we're only going to look at the first piece of clothing today. But there's three things that I want you to see before we begin to look at the individual pieces of clothing. The three things I want you to see. That basically what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus and the church that receives this circular letter and the church of today that's centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is setting forth how Christians, how the church, how the family of God is to relate to one another. This is in the context. This is a letter to the church. Again, it's this corporate aspect that we must hear this letter and understand this letter. And it's just amazing how the Apostle Paul is through the Word of God now is going to take us from the lofty heights of theological discussion of the new creation of learning Christ and hearing Christ and being taught in Christ of those great doctrines of repentance, the taking off of the old man and faith putting on the new man, of the doctrines of election and predestination, complete forgiveness, justification, the glorious church, Jew and Gentile by the gospel being made one, people who hate one another, being made one and putting their arms around one another and suffering for and with one another. Paul is now simply going to get down to the nitty-gritty, down to where the rubber meets the road. Paul is going to get down now to the relationship, the interaction that the gospel produces in the lives of church members, people who are in Christ. There's six of them. He's going to start talking about Christian behavior, new man behavior, like telling the truth, controlling our anger, honesty at work, kindness of speech, forgiveness and love, sexual self-control within the church, within the family. Remember, this is Ephesus. Remember from Sunday school last week? The tempest of Artemis, the temple of Artemis, the goddess Diana, all the sexual immorality that took place in the religions of Ephesus. Now these people are brought into Christ. And Paul said, all right, you've got a new way of thinking now. But look, before we look at the first piece, let me just point out three things. Each one of these six things concerns our relationship to the church, to the body of Christ. Don't think that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and walk in Christ and not have a relationship with the church. Not walk in the church. Not be related to the church. A local congregation. Don't deceive yourself in thinking, well, I'm a part of the universal church. It really doesn't make any difference what I do with these hard to get along people. That I can be united to the universal church and not be united and have my life poured out in a local congregation. That is a lie of the devil. That is to be still held in the deceit. The point is that holiness is not some mystical condition experienced in relationship to God, but in isolation. Oh, I have my relationship with God, and I have my faith, and I'm walking with the Lord, and kind of isolated and separated from the body of Christ. I tell you this morning, that is impossible. Because Jesus said, Inasmuch as you've done it unto the one, at least of these brethren of mine, you've done it to me. If we could just remember what we say, what we think, what we do to a brother or sister in Christ, we are doing it to Christ. Holiness is not demonstrated in a vacuum. Our relationship to God is not demonstrated in a vacuum. We have been created, verse 24. Look at that again, verse 24. We have been created, put on the new self, aorist tense. We have been placed in a new creation, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, relationship to creation, one another, and holiness in relationship to God of the truth. Truth is in Jesus, verse 21. It's all about Christ in the gospel. Each example, each one of these six pieces of clothing, there is going to be a negative prohibition and there's going to be a positive command. It's not enough to have just taken off the old man. It's not enough just to get rid of bad habits. It's not enough just to stop the old way that we used to think. There's a lot of people that have moral reform in their lives. There are Mormons who have tremendous moral lives and live moral lives. They've come and put away the old man. So they think. But there's this moral transformation. There's a lot of the prohibitions. There's a lot of the don'ts. That's not enough. We have to have put on a new garment. While there is a negative prohibition, there is always a positive command in each one of these six things that we're going to see. We'll see that it's not enough to give up lying. It's not enough to give up stealing. It's not enough to give up losing our tempers unless we start speaking the truth of the gospel. Unless we start working hard in order to have something to give out of the love of Christ to the church. Unless we start being kind to people, all within the family of the church. So that's the second little sub-point. It's all in relationship to the church. Each one of these six commands will have a negative prohibition and a positive command. And then thirdly, in each case, there's either going to be a given theological reason or an implied theological reason. In each of these six pieces of clothing we're going to look at, there's going to be a theological reason stated or implied for the negative prohibition and the positive command, which simply tells us and simply shows us that in the teaching of Jesus, in the teaching of His apostles, in the teaching of the New Testament, doctrine and ethics or behavior or lifestyle are never separated. This is what we've been saying. We will live what we believe. Believe is the word for doctrine. They are united. If we want to change behavior, we have to change our doctrine. We have to change our way of thinking. We want to see people's behavior change. The only way that's going to happen is you change their way they think. They change their doctrine. Okay. Let's open the closet door. Let's look at the first piece of clothing, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Do you see the three things? Relationship of the church. First, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Theological reason, for we are all members of one another. Strictly speaking, I think to properly understand, this isn't simply saying, stop lying. Falsehood here, the word falsehood here, is not just falsehood in an abstract or general sense. Because then you begin to get in the argument, well, is there such thing as a white lie? Or, you know, you can't tell black lies, but little white lies are okay. Well, how about gray lies? Or, you know, maybe, or is there a shade of pink? That's not what Paul's saying here. Because again, there is the word falsehood here has a definite article before it. Literally, this could be translated, therefore, laying aside the lie. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1 real quick, verse 25. Romans chapter 1. Paul, I think, has this in mind, as he did in all the churches. In Romans chapter 1 at verse 25, Paul says, for they, those who operate and live in Adam, the unsaved person, for they exchanged the truth of God for, and your translation might have a lie. But there might be a little number there with a marginal note. And if that is so in your Bible, the marginal note says, for they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Again, definite article. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Paul is saying in Romans so clearly that those are outside of Christ, as Adam did. He exchanged the truth of God for the lie of the devil. You will be happier if you disobey God. You will have more if you disobey God. God is selfish, and God doesn't want you to know what He knows. So if you disobey God, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be happy, you're going to be fulfilled, and that is the lie of the devil. And they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And what Paul is telling us, he's telling the church, the first piece of clothing that the new man puts on is that we've come to see that in my life I bought into that lie, the lie, that my life could be fulfilled and have meaning and have purpose, and all these idols and serving and worshiping and being controlled by them other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, therefore, lay aside the lie. You've been called out of idolatry. You've been called out of that way of thinking. Every member of that church came out of idolatry, just like every member of Grace Chapel has come out of idolatry. We've come out of a life that was focused and centered upon everything else except the truth of the life, death, and resurrection and present reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought that we could find happiness and fulfillment and meaning in everything else in life by getting things and getting positions and getting materials and having large bank accounts and have great retirement accounts. And all of these things were idols. Our children, our grandchildren, all the things that we find just the meaning and purpose in life for are idols. Then we saw Christ and all the idols fell away. And all we have is Christ. And Jesus is our life. That's what Paul says. Therefore, because you've been created in righteousness and holiness, laying aside the lie that there's anything in your life more important than Jesus Christ and His church and His people. There are many people who do not lie, honest people, moral people, who are still living the lie, because they're not living in the context of the body of Christ for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says the theological reason that's given why we stop lying, living the lie, and we live the truth, we speak the truth, which is in Jesus, verse 21. Truth is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're not talking about God, and we're not talking about religion. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross as a substitute for sinners, who was buried, but death couldn't hold Him. He arose 3 days later. He is now enthroned in heaven. He's poured out His Spirit where He reigns and He rules, and we're going to celebrate His birth in a few weeks. If you understand this, if you grasp this, you'll have a Christmas like you've never had before. You're celebrating the birth of your Savior. You're celebrating the birth of your life. And everything is brought in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get rid of these idols. Because, verse 25, we are members of one another. You're not out there by yourself. And every time we go out and we're dressed in something other than the clothing of the Christian, every time we allow idols into our lives, we are denying the very heart. It's almost like sticking a dagger or a knife right in the heart of the church. What you do if you are in Christ, what you do reflects on the whole body of Christ, not just yourself. And it separates you from the church. It separates you from the fellowship of the church. See, fellowship means participation. It's not just cake and the good food that we eat. Fellowship is participating together in the gospel of truth. And idolatry breaks down that trust. It attacks that truth. This is the first piece of clothing that adorns the new man. We are gospel people. We are Jesus people. We are Jesus freaks in the best sense of the word. Because we've been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He's our shepherd. We're his sheep. We've heard him call our names, and we're called to follow him. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for this this contrast, this declaration that I pray that every one of your children will hear this morning, and by the glorious work of your Spirit will, in their very depths of our hearts, will know and will be able to say, I am in Christ. He's my life. He's my breath. He's my purpose. And Father, from that point, be able to put away the lie, the allure of everything around us. And Father, I would pray this morning that maybe for the first time, one of our young people, Lord, or maybe someone who's been in church for a long time, would hear the Savior's voice, would hear the shepherd's voice, and would maybe in the depths of their heart be able to say, I've been living the lie, but now I'm in Christ by grace. Father, according to your good and your wise and your powerful will, we ask these things in Christ's name.